go away, you will look for me. But you will die in your sins. You cannot go where I am going.
He says that we cannot go
where he is going.
Does this mean that he will kill himself?
You belong to this world here below, but I come from above. You are from this world, but I am not from this world. That is why I told you that you will die in your sins. And you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am who I am.
Who are you?
What I have told you from the very beginning. I have much to say about you, much to condemn you for. The one who sent me, however, is truthful. And I tell the world only what I have heard from him.
They did not understand that Jesus was talking to them about the Father.
When you lift up the Son of Man, you will know that I am who I am. Then you will know that I do nothing on my own authority, but I say only what the Father has instructed me to say. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, because I always do what pleases him.
Many who heard Jesus say these things believed in him.
So, Lord, you draw some major lines in the sand in this particular portion of John 8 in your dialogue. And I pray, Lord, that this morning that you would allow us to take your word seriously and for it to challenge what should be challenged within us, that it would free what needs to be freed into us. But I ask, Lord, that you would move through this time that we have in your word. Jesus, that you would reveal yourself to each person in a fresh way. I invite you into this time in your word. And I ask this in your name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've noticed, but zombie movies are all the craze now. Zombie movies and zombie shows. And I don't watch them because they creep me out. But I happened into one, it was called World War Z, because I thought that maybe Brad Pitt might be starring in something that might be of some value. I was wrong. But in this particular movie, a deadly zombie crazy virus has infected practically the entire globe. And to devise an antidote, that this group of scientists had to go to the very source of the virus in order to be able to find some hope of a cure, some hope of an antidote. And against all odds, the main scientist in this particular story, played by Brad Pitt, of course, and against all odds, the main scientist, he takes some of the virus pathogens into himself as part of the antidote. Pretty interesting story. Interesting sort of motif. And what Jesus is talking about in this particular set of verses that we're looking at today is he's talking about the antidote for dying. He's talking about the antidote for dying in our sins, or not dying in our sins, to be more accurate. And so the big idea that we're going to be looking at by looking at what John is trying to present to us in this passage is that Jesus himself is the antidote to dying in our sins by dying for our sins and revealing the Father's love to us through it. One more time. Jesus himself is the antidote to dying in our sins by dying for our sins and revealing the Father's love to us through it. Now, the backdrop is that this particular section started in chapter 7 in a set of running dialogues at the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus has come in, he's interacting both with people in the temple and in smaller groups of Pharisees, and it's a major kind of confrontation. And John writes this for us so that we can see that people are on the fence and Jesus is revealing more of himself, and then some people are believing and other people are stepping back. And John intends to do this because he knows that not everyone will follow Jesus on Jesus' terms. And that's important. That's how the kingdom of God works. And so in this particular section, and I just want to give us a running start so that we don't just take this as something all by itself. Jesus said these things from chapter 7 on. He said, "My teaching is not my own, but the one who sent me is the one who gives me these words." He says of himself, "I know the Father, and you don't. And I am from him. He sent me." And we'll talk about this a little bit more as we go. Then later on, he talks about this idea of letting all the thirsty come to him and he will give them drink. That is, he will give the Holy Spirit, who will become for us a spring of life-giving water. He says that in chapter 8, you have the woman caught in adultery, and Jesus says the very famous lines that we can remember, I think all of us who know this story, "Let him who is without sin be the first one to throw a stone at her." Then at the end of that story, Jesus says to her, "Then neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin." Leave your life of sin. And then, as Ben talked about several weeks ago, then Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Follow me, no more darkness. Follow me, no more darkness." So John is doing all of these things, and it's important as we look at John, it's easy just to sort of look at this section of verses and yank them out of context and make them say something. But John at the end of his gospel tells us why he's written all of these things and selected these stories in particular. He says that he writes these things so that we will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah, and that by believing in him, we'll have life in his name. And so working backward from there, why this story? Why this section? And John is, I believe, using this to say that as Jesus reveals more and more of who he is and where he's from, it induces a crisis of faith. It induces a crisis of faith. It calls us to either believe him and receive him or reject him. And the consequences of both of those decisions are drastic. Are you with me so far? So that's the setup in this whole thing. We're going to pick this up at verse 21. I'm reading to you from the New International Version. It says this. "Once more, Jesus said to them, 'I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come.'" So no doubt he's talking about here leaving and going to be with his Father, but it's said in a somewhat mysterious and cryptic way. They know that he means he'll die, but what on earth is he talking about? And so they say, this made the Jews ask, "Will he kill himself? Is that why he says, 'Where I go, you cannot come'?" But he continued, "You are from below," that is here on earth. "I am from above," that is not here, the heavens. "You are of this world. I am not of this world." So, and remember, world in John is this idea of society organizing itself without God. And he says, "You guys are all part of that. And that whole motif, that whole ethic, that whole worldview, I am not of that. I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, or that I am who I am, then you will indeed die in your sins." Now, the first thing to draw our attention to in this passage is that's important is that Jesus uses this term that he's not of this world, or he's not from this world. And what he's talking about is, where is your anchor point? And he says for him, his anchor point is with the Father. His anchor point is in the heavens. Where he's from is actually where he's speaking from, where he's deriving his authority, where his resources are coming from. And so we often will refer to Leonardo da Vinci. You've heard of him before, right? And people will, you know, sort of, you know, do the slang of that would be, well, Da Vinci, he painted this kind of a thing, thinking that Da Vinci is somehow his last name, but it's not his last name. It simply means of the town of Vinci. So he actually has no last name. His name is literally Leonardo. And because of that, we would say, we would identify him unknowingly from as to where he's from. But that is actually what Jesus is saying. So in the Greek, Jesus would say, I am, instead of Da Vinci, I am from du Uranon. That is, I am from the heavens. I am the heavenly man that has come to earth. And this is certainly something that John wants us to get, that Jesus is not from around here. That he's not, that he is something other, that he's all human, but he's also something more than human. That he is somehow God taking on flesh and coming to us. And he says that anyone who puts their trust in him, that yields and receives him as Lord, changes their home base. Changes their home base. That they're not from the same place anymore. That their identity, where they hail from and where they're headed, actually has a defining sense, a defining value. And so what we see in this, and actually I'm extrapolating from this, really Jesus is just saying, I am not from here, I'm from heaven. But for all who trust him, he is saying that when we trust Jesus to save us, we change literally our citizenship. Do you believe that? We change our citizenship. We're not from here anymore. I'm not from Murrieta. I'm from somewhere else. That my citizenship, it says in Philippians 3, our citizenship is in heaven. That's our citizenship. That's where we hail from. Now, it's interesting for us because when we go to India and Vietnam, Becky and I, for those of you that don't know, we had a chance to go on a two-week mission trip. We were in India for a week and in Vietnam for a week. And in those two countries that have a very low socioeconomic and a very high poverty level, a very low economic set kind of prosperity, that they look at us coming from America as we come from the land of prosperity and from the land of freedom and from the land of blessing. And so it was very interesting. At one point in time, the people that were introducing us said, these are the servants of God from America. And I, as they said that, I was like, wow. Now that's saying a lot, because they're saying that you come from the place where there's real freedom. We don't have it. You're coming from the place where there's real blessing. We don't have it. Do you see what I'm saying? And so when Jesus says, this is where I'm from, and this is now you changing citizenship, he's saying, as he prays in John 17, they are not of this world, talking about you and me. Even as I am not of this world. That's what Jesus says. And he says that this citizenship has a reorienting value. It does something to us, and it makes us see life differently. And so at least it gives us the invitation to see life differently. And so in Colossians chapter 3, the first two verses of 3, it says, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. I think that many times we're so earthly minded and that we are so, our roots have gone so far down into this world that we don't have any joy, we don't have any hope, because we're hoping that everything will be right in this world and having to try to fix everything. And when it isn't, then our joy is stolen from us. But Jesus is saying that those things no longer have to have their defining value on you. So what's interesting is that they look at us coming from the land of freedom and prosperity, yet the Christians in India display this kind of otherworldly beauty and joy. They have nothing in this world, but their faces are radiant. They're destitute and they're full, they're content and they're rich and they're joyous, because they're not looking to this world to provide that for them. And this is something that Jesus is drawing a line in the sand. You are from this world, I am not from this world. I'm not of that place. Now that's the first thing that Jesus says, and it's a fairly powerful set of ideas and truths. But then he says this phrase, that you will die in your sins. And this is a very important phrase within this whole dialogue. But what's interesting is that Jesus actually doesn't define what he means by that. He lets that sit. And he lets the Pharisees assume what they're going to assume, and the Sadducees, the people of the temple, and the people of the law assume whatever they're going to assume with that. But what he does say is that to die in our sins will prevent us from going where he goes. Dying in our sins will prevent us from going where he goes. I love the way that scholar Leon Morris put it. He said, to die with one's sin unrepented and atoned is the supreme disaster. I think that is really well said. That it means, in other places in the New Testament, it means that we are under a curse, that we're separated from God. And that includes all of the torment and all the consequences that go with separation from God, which Jesus actually doesn't go into here, but it's important to say that there are consequences that go with where you're going. Consequences. And I don't say that to scare you, I say that because it's true. And so this is a weird way of saying this, but what Jesus is saying to us is that to die in our sins means to not go where he's going. Now the flip side is the solution, if you will, is also true. To go where he's going, you must believe that he is who he says he is. To go where he's going, you and I must believe, to not die in our sins, we must believe, encounter him, experience him, surrender to him, come to know him, open up our hearts to him. There's all kinds of language that details what that means, but it is somehow you and I are interacting with Jesus and there's a transaction that happens that we trust him and we surrender to him. And now he's in charge. And over again, he invites us into this relationship. Then, and I love the way that actually they depicted it in the video that we watched, that somehow the aspect of the Pharisee who's questioning him softens. Who are you? He asks. Who are you? And Jesus says to him, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, meaning that I am actually saying the things that he has given. And what I've heard from him is what I tell the world. Well, they did not understand that he was telling them about his Father. Now, from this particular passage, and this kind of amplifies in both directions in the book of John, that Jesus continues to refer to himself as to his Father or to himself as him who sent me. I'm the sent one. Jesus sees himself as the sent one. And this is everywhere in John. It's almost impossible to miss it. But what's being said here is that Jesus' primary identity, he sees himself as the one sent from the Father, that his identity is firmly embedded in his relationship with his Father. That's the default position. He's not kind of going to people saying, hey, who do you say I am? Whoever that is, then that's what I'll try to be. There's no chameleon in Jesus here. He knows exactly who he is. He knows where he's coming from. He knows who he is and what his identity is, and he never, ever defines himself alone. Jesus exclusively defines himself in relationship with his Father. That's where his primary identity comes from. He knows that his citizenship is not here, and so he says things like this. I only do what the Father says to do or shows me to do. I only say what the Father says for me to say. He loves me. He loves me and shows me everything that he's doing, and I join him in work already in progress. And so Jesus sees himself as loved by his Father, affirmed by his Father. You are the Son I love. I adore you. He sees himself as led by his Father, purposed by his Father, in constant conversation with his Father, one with his Father. All of these things Jesus says about himself, and then what's most incredible is that in John 17, he pulls back some of the veil of how this is all going to work, and he says, now I am making this relationship that I share with my Father, I'm making this available for you to share with my Father too. Unbelievable. Or as some of the kids say these days, unfreaking believable. It's just incredible. It's mind-boggling. So Jesus prays this into reality. He says this in John 17. This is eternal life, to know you. To know you. The only true God and him who you sent. Jesus Christ. And then at the end of John 17 in the prayer, he says, Father, I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known to them in order that the love that you have for me would be in them. And I myself would be in them. That's where all this is going. That's what the cross is all about, is to make that relationship that Jesus has with his Father available to you and to me. And it is now ours because he did go to the cross. And so the third point that we see in this passage is that just as Jesus' relationship with his Father defines him, so too our relationship with the Father, paid for and given to us by Jesus, that's what defines us. That's what defines us and needs to increasingly define us. So that means that you are loved like Jesus is loved by his Father. That you matter. That you have a different home now. You have a different citizenship. You have a new purpose. You're treasured. You're not worthless, no matter what the world says about you. Whether you're successful or not successful, how God defines you is that just simply doesn't matter. You are treasured to him. You are an ambassador of his. You represent him. You are forgiven and freed. You are no longer defined by sin. You are now the dwelling place of God by his Spirit. These are all things that have been made possible for you because you now have been gifted with a relationship with God, with the relationship to the Father that Jesus has with his Father. Incredible. Incredible. Years ago, I had a chance to go to a big, fat Italian wedding in New England. It was one of Becky's high school friends, one of her close friends in high school, and it was a big thing. It was at one of these wedding places in New England that's like, I've never seen anything like it. It was over-the-top statues, you know, with fountains and all kinds of stuff. And it was loud, it was boisterous, it was big. I think that there were 13 bridesmaids and 13 groomsmen. And it was something. And I was there, and I was there, I knew no one. I was there as Becky's husband. No one knew me from the hole in the wall. I was just Becky's husband, and I was defined in every particular relationship that I was in, every person that I was introduced, I was defined by my relationship with someone else. And it was a joy, it was a treat, because, you know, Becky holds really high standing with all of these people that I was being introduced to, and she's like, oh, well, you're Becky's husband. That's great. I was like, yeah. Score. I scored. Married the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. But my relationship with her defined me within that context. This is how it's supposed to work in this context on earth, is that your relationship and your anchor is in heaven with your heavenly Father, and your relationship with him is what defines you. Not what everybody else says. Not even what you say about yourself. And some of you can beat yourself up badly with falsehood. But it is that relationship that defines you. And Jesus is revealing a relationship with his Father that's now opened to us. And I want to ask you that this morning. Does that relationship define you? Or perhaps a better way of asking that question is, how much does that relationship define how you see yourself and how you interact with your world? And then Jesus tells us how we're going to get there. How he's going to accomplish this. In verse 28, he says, so Jesus says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, this is how he refers to himself as the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, or I am who I am, and we'll talk about this in several weeks, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And even as he spoke, many, it says, believed in him. So they would hear this term lifted up as someone who's being exalted as king. When you're exalting the Son of Man as king, but Jesus' meaning is something very different. He has in mind that he's going to be lifted up on the cross. And through his death on the cross and through that being lifted up, he's going to draw people to himself, and his true identity is going to be revealed because of that. That he said all of these things and they're going to be validated, they're going to be empowered, and those things are going to take shape as the cross becomes more front and center. Jesus later on in chapter 12 of John says this, when I am lifted up from the earth, talking about on the cross, I will draw all people to myself. So when Jesus dies, he says that there's a bunch of things that are being revealed when he is lifted up on the cross. He reveals something about God, something about us, and something about himself. About God, he reveals both God's justice, that someone must pay, that the price for sin must be paid, and God's love, that that price is going to be paid by God himself by giving the life of his own son. About us, it's saying, it reveals that we have a sin problem that is unsolvable by any of us. The entire human race has a sin problem, and we cannot lift a finger to do it. We are helpless, and we are in great need of saving. And it reveals about Jesus that he is actually the Son of God, God's Messiah, King, Deliverer, Savior. When we say Messiah, it just sort of goes over our heads as Americans because we just don't have that concept. But he is the ultimate hero and deliverer, that he's sent from heaven on the search and rescue mission to seek us out, to die for our sins, to rise on the third day as he said he would, to ascend into heaven. That's where he came from. He went back home, and he beckons us to come safely into his care, into his forgiveness, into his rest. And so to sum that up in one statement, this is number 4 in your bulletin insert, the death of Jesus on the cross will reveal God's justice and his love. It will reveal our helplessness in our sin, and it will reveal Jesus' true identity as Messiah and Deliverer. I love the way that one of Jesus' close-in inner circle wrote this in 1 Peter. Peter says, Christ died for sins once and for all time. The one who did what was right died for those who don't do right. He died to bring you to God. And so these particular things that Jesus says, they draw lines in the sand. These are pretty strong statements. You will die in your sin. I'm not from here. I'm from somewhere else. I am not of this world. You are of this world. He says these very strong statements. And when I am lifted up, all of these things, and in us, there's usually kind of two, we tend to respond to these things in two very different ways. One way is that we become very uncomfortable with this. And that uncomfortability kind of turns its way into resistance. That we would say something like, you mean that you're calling me a sinner and that I need saving that badly? And if Jesus was here, which he is, sitting on a stool right in front of you, he'd say, that's exactly what I'm saying. But he wouldn't say it with a pointing finger. He would say that because he's come to rescue you. He would say that with compassion and love and mercy and patience, because certainly our race needs it. But he would say, yeah, you do need saving. And some of us would just be like, no, I'm pretty good. I mean, I do good things. I mean, I do some bad things, but I do good things. And then starts this whole inner dialogue, but it ends up in resistance. And we can find these things that Jesus is saying as offensive to us. On the other hand, and then there's gradations in between here, on the other side, there are those who will humbly acknowledge that, yes, Lord, I am a sinner, and I am in great need of saving. and that God is being incredibly generous by allowing our sins to be paid for by someone else? Mind-boggling. But this, my friends, is good news. This is what the Bible says is truly good news for us. That when we're exposed and completely seen by God, which he sees all things anyway, but when we actually come to the grips with that, and then we are, instead of judgment, we are wrapped in the arms of love, that's incredible. That's a turning point. That changes us, and we're not the same after being enveloped in the arms of our God. We're not the same. And this is what that symbol that's in behind me, the cross, is all about. That this love became real in person. So let me reiterate before I close. I just want to go through this one more time. That when we trust Jesus to save us, we change citizenship. I want to ask you this morning, do you see yourself as a citizen of heaven? Or do you see yourself firmly as a citizen of this earth and completely defined by what this earth says? Secondly, to die in our sins is to not go where he's going. Are you going where he's going? Or are you not? Thirdly, just as Jesus' relationship with his Father defines him, so too our relationship with the Father, paid for and given to us by Jesus, defines us. I want to ask you this. What defines you today? What are the things that define who you are? When you look in the mirror, what defines you? When you look in the mirror, do you say, oh, kind of, you know, I mean, the beauty of this is this kind of hairdo is that I shave 10 years off of my life every time I take a blade to my head. But when I don't, and the gray and everything of this world stuff, what defines you? Do you see yourself as someone who is dearly loved by the one that knows everything about you and loves you to pieces, just loves you and adores you? Or do you see yourself as somebody that's trying to figure out a way to compete for that love or to work for it or to get gooder for it? None of those things will work. The love is coming. And you can't stop it. And you can't diminish it. It's simply there because that's who God is. And he's decided to focus it on you. And then lastly, the death of Jesus on the cross will reveal both God's justice and his love. It will reveal our helplessness in our sin, and it will reveal Jesus' identity as Messiah, deliverer, hero, lover, Lord, rescuer. It reveals all those things. And this is good news, folks. But it is a line in the sand. There is no doubt about it. There's no dilly-dallying. You can't stay on both sides of it. You are either in or you are not. But I want to say to you that the consequences of coming in or the consequences of staying out are drastic. And so I want to conclude by reading to you something from a Bible teacher that I quite like. His name is Kent Hughes. He said this, I have heard that the geographical center of the city of London is Charing Cross. Charing Cross, C-H-A-R-I-N-G, cross. You can find your way anywhere in London if you are at Charing Cross. And the story is told of a little boy who was lost. And a policeman came along and wiped away his tears. And when he had got him settled down, he said, can I take you home, son? And the little boy replied, oh, no, sir, take me to the cross and I'll find my way home. And I love this statement. This is poignant. When we orient ourselves to the cross, we begin to see the real Jesus. When we orient ourselves to the cross, we begin to see the real Jesus. This is justice. This is love. This is God making things right. Amen? And so I want to conclude this message with an invitation. It would be foolish not to. Where are you with Jesus? Where are you? Have you believed and received him, or are you like this group of people who are like, who are you? We want to keep you at an arm's distance. Or are you like the people that believe in him and receive him into their lives? Some of you have never even taken that first step. And as I have been speaking, your heart is just all kind of going all over the place. And that's because the Holy Spirit is doing something. It's not because I'm speaking excellently, because I'm not. It's because God is reaching into you and out to you. I want to ask you, will you respond to him for the first time? Be very simple. It's to say, I believe in you. I don't know what that means. I don't know all that that means. But as much as I know what that means, I believe in you. I put my trust in you. And I acknowledge that I need saving. Would you please forgive me of all my sins? And he will. White as snow. And you invite him to come in, you open up your heart, and he comes in and he stays. The total game changer of all time. Other ones of us, and this is a second group. I don't want you to be confused about this invitation. The second group is those of us who have just been trying to straddle being of the world and of the kingdom. And we're just kind of doing this. And we wonder why our lives aren't going anywhere. It's like it's really hard to go like to do that. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work at all. And the Lord is saying, step over on my side. Line in the sand. Step over. Commit. And keep it. Does that make sense? Let's stand up.